Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm leaving our study in Hebrews just for this week. And we have said repeatedly today, we are moving into a week of prayer, and one of the things you'll get in your booklet that Ralph and Lisa put together is that each day there's a text of a Pauline epistle, a letter from the Apostle Paul, and a prayer in it. And this morning I'm going to look at a prayer that's probably fairly well known to many of you in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14 and following. But let me at least frame it this way for you and remind you that in the letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul is making a big deal out of the church. And it's crucial for us to hear what he's saying in this letter because he's arguing that the church is the chief singular mechanism through which God advances his purpose in the world. And for many of us, our experiences in the church and our experience of the church have often let us be clouded about the importance of the church or the role of the church. And especially in Western culture where we're highly individualistic, we often think we can have a good close relationship with Christ apart from the church. But you don't get that from reading Jesus, who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." As we read through Ephesians, where he speaks of the church in very powerful language. For example, in chapter 2, as he talks about the church, he calls the church a temple, his temple, where he takes down the dividing wall between the races. He takes away the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles and Jesus Christ, and he makes them a miraculous representation of the saving power and grace of God. When you get into chapter 4, he calls the church the body of Christ. And again, you just need to think about the language that is being used there, because when you think of Christ as the head and we're the body, we are the instruments through which he declares and displays the glory of his grace. All of us uniquely gifted, all of us called into service to him, but under one head. In Ephesians chapter 5, he calls the church what? Anybody remember that near the end? I'll give you the clue. We, Friday night, talked about this under Paul Tripp. His bride, right? And again, the language of his bride is meant to communicate to us that Christ is very protective. He nurtures and he cares for his church. And so there should never be in any one of us this inclination that the church is disposable or that it can be disregarded or that God somehow has alternative plans and it's a lesser plan. The church is the instrument, the singular instrument, by which God intends to glorify the gospel of his Son in the world. And it should be staggering to us. Isn't it a surprise to you? Isn't it a surprise to you when you look at the disciples and you think, couldn't have Jesus picked a better team? When you look at the church at Corinth and you think, this is his plan, right? Or you look at Waterbrook and you go, this is his plan? And when you look at what the scriptures teach us, the purpose of God is to bring a group of people together who would never stay together. A people who could not work together and be united together except for one thing, Jesus Christ, the risen and reigning Savior, infusing our lives with his power, with his grace, and his love, and overcoming the barriers that perpetually would drive us apart. I mean, it's a miracle you're here today. Every Sunday I come to worship, I think, wow, they showed up again. Some Sundays when it's minus 300, you don't show up, but most of the time, but you come back, it's not the weather that's our chief problem, is it? It's not just the fact that we catch the flu and our kids go to school and bring the flu home and all that. Those things go through. The biggest challenge is the struggle we have in our own hearts, in our own lives, in a broken world, to see Christ at work in and through the church. And so this morning, I thought I would come to this text in Ephesians chapter 3 so that we might have an elevated sense of the purpose of God for the church, through the church. So when you pray this week, this is my request. You can pray for sickness. We're going to pray for that Tuesday night. You can pray for marriage struggles. I want you to pray for that. We can pray for our families, for children who have wandered away. We can pray for our neighbors. I want to do all of that. But I'm going to ask you to pray higher prayers. Prayers that are not just momentary struggles, but prayers that in the church, the glory of God would be experienced and seen. And so that's what I'm going to lead you to look at today. So would you take your Bibles, and while you're turning to here in Ephesians chapter 3, let me just pull aside, because I mentioned the bride of Christ. This is my wedding anniversary today with Mary Ann. We have... I guess applause means it's amazing you made it this far. No, that I remembered, that's right. Well, there is, you know, my mom did post it on Facebook or something like that, so I think she was afraid I'd miss it. But I do want to say this, that I really love Mary Ann more than I've ever loved her in my life. And I mean that with all sincerity, as we have grown and served together and learned together, that the Lord has been kind to just build us together. And so so I love you, hon, and I want to just say how deeply thankful I am that in my sorrow and pain at one point in time, God brought this California girl up into the north. She lost her marbles long enough to say I do, and then she was covenantly bound to me. But I am really grateful for that, and I hope and pray that as I read of Christ, that something of Christ might be manifested in our relationship together. So let's lift our eyes higher than we did when we came in. Let's look at the scriptures and pray that God would graciously challenge and help us as we enter into a week of prayer. So Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the what? Riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Where's the strength to be the people of God coming from? Right, the Spirit of God. It's God's glory, it's God's power doing something in us that we would never do. So I want to comfort you this morning. If you feel like this is hard being part of the people of God, thank God it's by God. Thank God there's new grace and fresh grace. So look at verse 17. He strengthens us in our being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, this is what we're doing together, what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Get the feel of this? What are we being told? That we ought to be discovering together the immense love and grace and glory of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to what? The power at work within us, to him be glory, where? In the church and in Christ Jesus, for how long? Throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said? Amen. Isn't that your longing? That God would be glorified in his church? That he would make his glory known through the church? I have a friend right now who is climbing Mount Everest. And if you know anything about climbing Mount Everest, you know you don't go to the peak this time of year. So he's not going all the way up. Around the end of April, the beginning of May, people will attempt to climb Mount Everest. There's a little window there, usually, doesn't always work, where the winds break and the weather gets clear enough that you can get up there. But right now, my friend Brian is climbing to Base Camp 1. And right now, he's about, trying to remember where he is, he's about 4,000 meters, which is about 13,000 feet. And he's going up to Base Camp 1, which is 5,000 meters, 17,000 feet. So he's been interacting and sending pictures, and he's one of these larger-in-life guys. And he just wants to experience life to the fullest. So if he goes into another culture, he wants to do it. So, you know, he's partway up the mountain and he comes to a little village along the way and he's got to eat the food, which, you know, is mistake number one when you're trying to do anything, let alone climb. So he gets sick for a while and he's texting. Then he gets on kind of one of these high inclines where he's starting to realize this is going to be harder than I thought it would be. And so he's describing, you know, I'm really exhausted. I didn't know if I could put another step in front of the other to make my way there, but thank God I got there. And they kind of get to levels and they acclimatize. Well, he gets to 4,000 feet and he sends us a picture that as he's climbing up, he meets a guy who is carrying a Samsung washer, dishwasher, or washing machine on his back in a box climbing along Mount Everest. He sends it. I'm not kidding. There's a guy standing here with a washing machine on his back. Totally surprised. And he says one thing. I thought I was tough until, he said. Now, I don't know where the guy was going. I don't. Maybe there's a laundromat at the top of Mount Everest now. There's everything else along the way. But there's this guy who's walking along with this thing. He's surprised. And one of the things that hits him is the capacity of human beings. He was thinking, man, this is really hard. And then he realizes, man, human beings can do some pretty crazy stuff. Surprise altogether. And here's what I want to say. This letter is not to tell you about what human beings can do, because what God is going to do through the church is what God alone can do. But here's what you need to be aware of. God will do surprising things in surprising places. And what we are called to pray over this week is that God would alter our expectations according to His glory and according to His purpose in Jesus Christ. If you walk with your eyes, you will never pray the way this passage of Scripture is calling you to pray. You will find yourself looking at the limitations of yourself and the people sitting around you in worship and against the world where the news is constantly negative. You'll be looking at this and saying, does the church have any hope in 2019? Does the church have any future in 2020? When you watch what's going on in Virginia, in New York, in Washington, when you watch what's going on in Russia, in China, in Venezuela, as you're working through this, and you know what God regularly does? God delights to surprise us by doing work in difficult places. He's done that regularly. He delights to do that. And what Paul calls us to do here is to pray in light of who God is and what God has purposed in the church. So I've altered my, I think Bruce Washington made some alterations. But let me read this Charles Bridges quote from a few hundred years ago. It's the last line I want you to think about. But he says, "This is the North Star for the child of God." And Paul begins this text by pointing to the Father, who creates all the families in the world. He says, faith in his Father's providence, promises, and grace. He is truth itself. Therefore, he wants us to take him at his word, and listen to this line, prove his word to the very limit of his power. Did you feel that when I read that text? God is not asking us what we can do for him. Amen. Right? That's the old Kennedy line. Do not ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. You know what this text says? Do not ask what you can do for God. Ask what God can do through you, the church. And begin to pray in light of who he has shown himself to be in Christ, and who he has promised to be for his glory and for his praise. So I'm going to walk us through this prayer by the Apostle Paul, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to give you, if you go up to the top of Mount Everest, I think today there are 5 base camps that people stop at. I'm only going to give you 4 base camps, and all of them are connected, so don't hear this as disconnected thoughts. They actually lead and connect into one another, but I'm going to break them apart so you know how to pray this week for the church. So I'm going to take you to base camp 1, if we can move along to the next slide here. You want to go back, hon? The picture that we get in Ephesians is of a God who is working effectually and powerfully for the praise of the glory of his grace in surprising people and surprising places. Have you ever been surprised at who God's chosen to work through in your life? Have you ever been surprised at where God has begun to birth a work and do a work? The prayer of the Apostle Paul is that the people of God would let the great news of the gospel expand their faith, deepen their devotion to God and one another, and to propel their mission in the world. That's God's desire through Ephesians. Get a view of what I'm going to do. Get a view of who I am and my glory and grace. So I hope this helps you this morning. So let's go to base camp one. Here's the first thing I want you to pray for this week. A functional confidence in Christ. I just want you to think about that for a moment. He is going to talk in this text about your confidence in Christ shaping your day-to-day life and expectations. So go to verse 17. The first part is he prays that God would strengthen you in his power, in your inner being, so you would what? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, how? Right. Through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. He's calling for us to have Christ dwell in our hearts. And what he means by that, through faith, as an ongoing practice, is that it's absolutely essential in our living out of our Christian lives that at a personal level, you and I are allowing Christ to take us deeper into his love, deeper into his truth on an ongoing basis. That Christ might govern my thinking. Not what I see with my eyes, not the circumstances, but that what shapes my life is that at the core, in my heart of hearts, I'm trusting Jesus. Will you pray that this week? Will you pray that the throne of your life, the control center of your life, is shaped by the knowledge of Jesus Christ? So what he's saying, I've got a few things here. I need to pray, may Christ dwell and have dominion over my heart, especially when life is hard. Would God root me and ground me deeper and deeper in Christ's love? Grant me a greater vision of what my life, this was a key part, including my weaknesses, can be when yielded more completely to Christ. When you're climbing Mount Everest, one of the regular things that will happen is that you, if you're a newbie, most people, there's all kinds of people climbing Mount Everest who shouldn't be climbing Mount Everest. But when you get to base camp one, usually you've got there with a Sherpa. Anybody know what a Sherpa is? A Sherpa is usually a Tibetan mountain climber who is there to keep you from hurting yourself and guide you to where you want to go and do the heavy lifting. And the purpose of base camp is you got to learn how to use your oxygen tanks if you need oxygen when you get up there. Most of the time you're not a free climber, so you use oxygen tanks. You got to know what happens when your body begins to go slow, that everything is hard work and laborious, and you got to follow your Sherpa up. They would go all their way up. Just this last year or the year before with an earthquake, the Hillary Step, named after Sir Edmund Hillary, collapsed. But they would get up to that last step, and then they would be guided up to the very peak. And you need to follow your Sherpa. Listen to your Sherpa. And there have been times, 1996, if you've ever read John Krakauer's book, Into Thin Air, 1996 was a disastrous year. There's a really sad scene where Rob Hall, who's a New Zealander, who is a guide on Mount Everest, stops thinking clearly at the top. And he's guiding up some. And the rule of thumb is if you don't get to Hillary Step and start climbing by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you must turn back. When night falls, the temperature drops, things can go bad. Well, he doesn't think clearly. He doesn't yield to everything that he's trained in, and so what he does is he takes disastrously some people. There's this terrible scene when he's on the top of Mount Everest speaking on a satellite phone to his wife, who's pregnant and going to have a baby right away, and he knows he's never coming home. It's all real. She can hear it. She's talking. It's a devastating thing. Now, what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 3 is the Lord is my Sherpa. Right? The Lord is my shepherd. And I need to learn to drink deeply and to breathe deeply from the oxygen tank of the gospel on an ongoing basis. I cannot go into what God has called. I cannot face the circumstances of my life without daily drinking from Jesus. feeding on Him, believing in the gospel. Isn't that true? How can you ever negotiate the call to be God's people if the people of God don't start with Christ? The starting point for God to accomplish His purpose is that He gathers a regenerated group of people who live and feed off Christ and the gospel on a regular basis. My friends, we cannot do what He's called us to do. We cannot be what He's called us to be unless we are living by faith daily in Him. It's clear in Ephesians 3 that putting your trust in Jesus is not what you do simply when you come to be a Christian. When do you put your trust in Jesus and what He's done for you? Every day. Where do you get your identity? Young ladies, where do you get your identity? When you're being tested, when you're being drawn, when you're being enticed. Where do you get your security when people around you are going off the rails and responding differently? Where do you get your hope when you're not up to, when you don't feel up to being the husband, the father, the church member, the friend? The only way you survive and thrive is for us to continually go back to Jesus Christ and anchor our faith functionally in Him every day. I need the Lord to sherpa my heart, to shepherd my soul, to feed and to guide me. So that's the first thing I'm going to ask you to pray over this week. Would you pray that your life would be shaped by a growing, functionally practiced faith in Jesus Christ every day? That's what he's teaching here, that God would strengthen you so that Christ would be dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded, God, root me and ground me in the love of Jesus Christ. Second thing, base camp number two. Notice what he says in this text, that you need to be rooted and grounded in who Christ is and what he's done for you so that you might, verse 18, have what? Strength, I like this, so you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. It's an interesting text because he's saying, do you want to know what is impossible to know? Do you want to know what's beyond human knowledge? You need to have Christ strengthening you in the inner person so that you might, along with all the other saints, discover how high and wide and broad and deep is the love of Christ. Do you know how much Christ loves his church? Right, he purchased it with his purchased her with his own blood. And so as you come into community with other people, one of the things that you discover, I mean, this is the miracle of the church, is that when you get in a relationship, you realize, you know how much Christ loved us? He died. I mean, this is why we have to have communion on a regular basis. We need communion on a regular basis to be reminded that Christ is for us and not against us. That in our interpersonal struggles, in our family struggles, in the difficulties that you and I have with one another, I mean, isn't it true? I mean, this is the metaphor of marriage that we saw with Paul Tripp the other night. Isn't it true that marriage is that place where God shows you how much you need Jesus and how sufficient Jesus is for everything? Let me tell you, that's what the church is. If you want to be part of the church and discover the depth of God's love, you're going to discover the depth of the cross and your need of it. Just how much I need Christ. I mean, just regularly we see how broken the church is. And yet you see God not abandoning her. You have wounds from the church. And you realize, you know, that my bitterness and my disillusionment and my distancing myself and my writing off of people, thank God Christ never did that to me. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that Christ hasn't forsaken you? That's what happens in the body. You're called to draw on the love of God. And Paul is inviting us on the adventure here that we might be strengthened to be courageous to live with the people of God in community So we need to pray, God, give me a greater vision of what the church can be when we're all joyfully yielded to Christ. Draw us into deeper communion with one another as we testify to Christ and minister in the love of Christ. Bring us closer. It's hard. We want to be Minnesota nice. We don't want to be real. Help us to see that the unfathomable becomes fathomable when the gospel's lived out in relationship with one another. Right? God intends his love to become tangible and visible, and his riches to be realized when you and I are in relationship with one another, forgiving and encouraging and building one another up. Don't you ache for this? To know the kind of love that the Father has for us. Some of you know about a month ago, Marianne flew down to Montgomery, Alabama to be with Matt, our nephew Matt, and his kids because Cammie, our niece's mom, died in Indonesia. And so Cammie flew over to Bali because she had never been there, but her parents go there every year. And they don't just kind of live in a resort. They live with the Indonesian people. And so we were getting pictures back. What was Cammie doing? One, she wanted to be with her dad because her mom died suddenly and unexpectedly. But the other thing that was going on is Cammie was walking where her mom walked. She asked her dad, take me to the restaurants where she liked to eat. Introduce me to her friends and neighbors. Take me to church where she worshiped. She spent the whole week sending us pictures because she wanted to see and experience the way that her mom saw life. You see what we do when we ask Christ to fill us with faith, to trust him, to be in community? He loves his church in its brokenness, not in our cultural superpowers where we're all competent. My dear friends, it's a lie. We are not competent. Only Christ is competent. We need Christ. Take me and show me your love in this reality. My daughter Lauren is persistently asking us to come to Honduras, to Tegucigalpa. And we say, well, we're going to see each other in summer and we can see each other here. That doesn't ride with her. Because for Lauren, unless my feet are on the ground and my shoulders are side by side and my eyes are upon the people she lives with and loves and has given her life to, we don't know Lauren. We don't know her family. We don't know her life. We don't know her ministry. And so I got to be on the ground. I got to be there. So I'm always, looking at Priceline.com. God, give me a cheap, and actually I got one. So just the other night, they called me after I told them. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I got a $240 ticket to Tegucigalpa from Orlando. I just got to get to Orlando, but I got it, because out of here, it's ridiculous price. But I know I've got to get on the ground. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 because he loves Jesus. What does he say? I want to know Christ. And if I want to know Christ, then I got to go where Christ goes and I got to feel what Christ. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Put me in the position that Jesus would be put in. Let me feel what he is. Why? Because the most important thing for me is not comfort and security and a casual life. Friends, let's not pray this week that God would give us an easy life. Let's pray this week, give me Jesus. Show us Jesus. Make me walk where Jesus walks. Let me feel what Jesus feels. And the only way sometimes this thing is going to work is if he raises us from the dead. That's the driving desire of our hearts, to know Jesus Christ. Will you pray that this week? Now, why are we praying that? Let's go to base camp number 3. Let's pray for the eternal joy of the Trinity. Now, I don't want that to be just purely esoteric, but look at verse 9. He says that we would pray that we would know with the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. Is God full? Jesus says, these commands I give you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be made full. Is your view of God that God is the happiest being in the universe? That God is delightfully satisfied? For all eternity, the Father loved the Son. For all eternity, the Son's delighted in the Father. For all eternity, the Spirit has loved to glorify the Father and the Son. Everything that God does is not out of emptiness and need. God is not wanting friends, so He made the world. God is effusive and overflowing and satisfied with love, and He wants to fill us with that love that we might be overflowing towards one another. That's the goal that we are seeking after. And so we say to God and we pray to God, let me know more and more of how satisfied God is within the eternal fellowship of the Trinity. Give me a greater vision of God's joy, how God's joy is eternally full to overflowing with divine love. Help me to enter into that joy by letting His life and His love fill me and flow through me. Would you pray that prayer this week? I mean, I just had this great privilege this week of seeing the overflow of God's delight in the lives of young adults. I had this crazy trip down to Toronto. I can't even tell you the disaster of Thursday when I was trying to get to Toronto. And I couldn't even get to a hotel late at night. And I couldn't get from the hotel back to the airport at 4:30 in the morning to catch my flight to Toronto because there were no shuttles, there were no taxi cabs, and the Uber guy didn't show up when I ordered him at 4:30. And there's part of me that's going, what am I doing this for? Right? There's a quit button inside me that going, there's sufficient preachers in Toronto. But I had to realize that this was a fight worth fighting for because God was going to show me what He had joy in. And so I go into Toronto and I start meeting students. I sat across the table from Karen, who is finished her master's in chemistry, and she's actually working in IT. She's from Hong Kong, left her family, now living in Toronto. She's telling me about the shift in the company and how difficult it is. And I told her about a friend I have who's in IT, whose company's been changing, how difficult it is being able to talk to her. And then I meet another young lady named Busola. Busola is from Nigeria, and she's here at this conference, and she's full of joy. And I'm talking about what God has done in her life. And next week, she's flying back to Nigeria, and she lives in a Muslim area in Nigeria, and God has saved her and rescued her. And I see her singing beside me and in worship, sat right behind me as we're singing unto the Lord. On Sunday, Tushara read the scripture with his Sri Lankan accent, and I used the illustration I used here a couple weeks ago about Max Stiles and his ministry in northern Iraq and ministering to Muslims and them coming to faith. And at the end of the service, Tushara pulls me aside, and we're leaning against the back wall, and Tushara is telling me, that's our story. And he tells me how his wife and he were delivered by the gospel over there and now are living for Christ here. I stood at the coat rack with a young lady from Germany who told me that God had worked in her over there, and she had moved to Toronto to live the gospel out amongst the students in Toronto. And then right beside her was a couple. He was from Venezuela. She was from Colombia. They had been living in Calgary, and she had begun to read the Bible. And they told me the story, how he is watching, because they're deeply Catholic, more superstitious Catholic, and he's watching Jesus change her life. You know why I had to go to Toronto? I mean, I love preaching and I love teaching. God was saying, I want to show you, because you cannot get what I'm doing by reading the news. And you cannot get what I'm doing by just slugging it out. You need to get your eyes out of the ground and across the globe, because where we see on the surface all this calamity and all this political manipulation and all this power and threatening, I am King. Amen. And I am delivering people. And I have a people, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I needed to see the fullness of my God working out His purpose for my joy in Him. Don't you want that? Amen. So that's what I'm asking you to pray. Let's not pray little prayers. Surprise us. Let us see Your glory. Let us see the fullness of God. Show us, oh God, what You can do. Let's go to base camp number 4. At the end, this great verse, which of course I can't do justice to right now, let's pray for a vision of glory. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that's where, at work where, within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ for how long? Through all generations, forever and ever. Pray this. God, give me a vision that God has purposed to bring glory to himself through the church and Christ for all generations. I was standing Sunday evening, and I'm meeting all kinds of people at a service in the evening, and all of a sudden a young lady from the Philippines, Gracie, shows up. She goes, "Hey, Pastor Kevin." And I looked at her and I said, "Gracie, you've got fire in your eyes." Gracie and her husband Peter are planting a church. Today is the first day of the official planting. They've been working at it for a while. And I go, "Are you excited about this plant?" She goes, "I'm so excited." Right? And they're moving into a dying church with like about 10 people. And the church that I was at, that I preached on Sunday morning, are sending about 30 people, and they're going in to plant this church. And she is just full of excitement, and their desire is, "God, this is a difficult community, this is a difficult place, the dying church, show your glory through the church." They're looking for that. And one of the kindnesses I've had in the last couple of years, I've shared this, is I've had my uncles writing me. I have lots of uncles. So 2 days ago and yesterday, my Uncle Murray writes me. And my Uncle Murray was a pastor in Western Canada who got really beat up. And I can remember all of a sudden, my Uncle Murray, I was the ring bearer in his wedding. I was cute at one time, so I qualified to be the, it's hard to believe, but it was true. I've seen the pictures. I thought, I don't know who that guy is, a little white tuxedo, you know. But I was, here was a man I loved. He's an artist. He's a beautiful singer. He's a really good painter. And he just got beat up. Then I heard Uncle Murray was no longer in pastoral ministry. He was down in southern Ontario painting signs. I mean, he's an artist, but, I mean, he had a job. Just discouraged. And yesterday I got this really sweet note. He says, "I just want you to know I'm finishing well. I'm on staff with your cousin who's pastoring a church in St. Catharines, and he says, I'm ministering to seniors, and God has given me the strength to finish well." I said, "Thank God. There's a lot of people who are broken and bruised and need to come. But can we not at last say, God, not our glory, your glory in the church and in Christ for every generation. Hallelujah. Amen." Can we pray that prayer? Another generation. Let's save our young people. Save our children. Put fire in their hearts to praise Christ. Can God do that? Here's another question. Will God do that? Oh, yeah. He has covenanted to his son that his death will not be in vain. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't know about you, but I read a text like that and say, my prayers are often so weak. Oh, God. Let me pray for your glory, in light of your glory, for the praise of your glory, forever and ever. God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And so, dear God, we are weak. We're weary. Sometimes we can't see around the corner. Sometimes, dear God, it's just too clouded in our mind. We need to come back to texts like this and just pray. Get us up on the pinnacle of the Everest of your purposes, and let us look off into the distance of glory and see that day when all nations will be around the throne, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we will see people from every tribe and tongue and people group saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For you died and purchased men from every tribe and tongue." Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that his purposes cannot fail. Help our prayers not to be limited by the weakness of our flesh, but lifted up by the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Give us eyes to see and hearts to believe, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you, Lord. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you, Lord.
If you're in need of prayer, feel free to stick around and come up to the front and pray. There are refreshments downstairs. Well, let me pray God's grace and blessing on you. Go out in hope and in strength, okay? Father, take your children and give them grace now. Let your face shine upon them. Give them peace. Let them go out not shaped by the uncertainty of our circumstances, but by the certainty of Christ's kingdom. And I pray, dear God, that we might be a bright light and the salt of the earth wherever we go. Surprise us, dear God, with what ought not to surprise us, that you're a great and a gracious God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day today in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.